Good morning. How are you? Will you please direct your attention to the book of 2 Timothy, the first chapter? Once again, I'm going to read the whole chapter. We are just barely at the beginning stage. But I want to read the whole chapter to begin to form in us the general contents of this chapter. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunike, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phugaleus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So last week we started this study of 2 Timothy. It is one of the pastoral epistles, so you might be wondering, well, I'm not a pastor, so what's this have to do with me? But there are, all of us, in our own way, are pastors for those people around us, those people at work, the people we rub elbows with all the time. We can learn a great deal from the things that Paul was reminding Timothy of. We've got the four P's that I introduced briefly last week that I spoke on the first one, and really today is a continuation of the message I gave last week. I didn't finish it. Both purpose and promise come from that same verse, which is really just Paul introducing himself. So I'm going to speak 2 weeks on Paul saying hi. How do you do that? I don't know. And then a little further on, provision and prayer. So the four P's that we're going to be looking at here in the next few weeks. So last week we saw and talked about purpose, and my main 2 points that I wanted to make last week was God's purpose, His will. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the purpose, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That word, by the will of God, that's where I get the word purpose. And we looked at different examples in the Bible, and there are many, I only chose a few. But God's purposes are not hindered by evil men, by nations, by governments, by any evil intent. In Genesis 50, verse 20, he says that Joseph is telling his brothers that what you intended for evil against me, God meant for good. And it was interesting for me to discover that that word meant, when he says God meant it for good, that's the same Hebrew word that is used for weaving a basket. In and out, around and around, and you end up with this basket. God is the sovereign Lord in charge of all of His will, and there's not one part of it that will not come to pass. Everything is ordered and by His intent. God's will neither is hindered by our inefficiencies, our failures, our fleshly weaknesses. Matter of fact, God tells us in His word that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And He knows our frame, that we are but clay, and that he knows all the days of our life were written in His book before we even had one of them. That means that this thing is ordered and this thing is coming to pass according to His will. It's not like God is watching me and saying, oh no, he did that. Well, okay, I gotta do this and fix that. No, God knew ahead of time. That would be my action. He already had His result, His designed plan to fulfill His will through me, through you, through nations, through kings. We've looked at examples last week of kings and entire nations that thought that they were opposing God, only to find out that they fell right into the purpose of God by what they had done. They crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of God, to die for you and to die for me, to shed His blood. His body was broken and bruised for us. It was the purpose of God. The intent was evil, but it fulfilled the purpose of God. Today we're going to look at the idea in that second part of that. It's actually one statement. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. It's one entity, really, and I've broken it into two just for clarity's sake or time, but It's one statement. So a promise, first of all, is only as good as the one who makes it. How many of us have promised people, I'm going to do this, and for whatever reason, whether we have good intentions or whether we even have the ability to do what we've promised or whether or not we mean what we say, I'll do this for you, and then don't. We don't come through. The person making the promise, first of all, must be willing to do what he's promised. And then secondly, the person making the promise has to have the ability, including the time, the ability, the everything to do what he has promised. Our God has both of those. It is his will to do what he has promised, and it is his ability to do what he has promised. He has promised us life in Christ Jesus. One of the heartbreaking images that I have in my own head often is related to promise, when, you know, the image of a small child sitting at the window looking out at the street waiting, you know, maybe a favorite uncle has promised, yeah, we're going to go do this, and the child is just excited about that, and he's spends all week building up to this and telling all his friends in the neighborhood and school, we're going to do this, and my uncle's coming, and sitting by the window, and the car never comes, never shows up. The devastation in that child's heart, having been let down by a fallible human being. We're all fallible. I've made many promises that I've not been able to keep. Maybe I meant to keep them, but time or ability, just not able to. I'm sure that we all have promised people things and not come through. That's not our God. If our God says something, he will bring it to pass. And so 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in the 11th to the 13th verse, it says, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. You ever think there's something God can't do? He can't deny himself. It says it plainly right here. He is faithful. No matter what, he is faithful, and he will do what he has promised. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. We can't even comprehend the steadfastness of God. We in our state of humanity, we cannot comprehend how steadfast, how sure, how absolutely sovereign God is. There is just no way that our finite minds can grasp that truth. So, what is this promise of life? Well, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. A promise made before the world began? Doesn't that speak to the will of God? Like he, before this world even began, God made this promise. As I said initially, the separation that I made in this verse was only for logistical purposes, but this is really one statement. By the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Oh yeah, but that's a long way off, eternal life. Like, yeah, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to live forever, I'm going to... Yeah, but that's out there somewhere. How? I need help today. I need something that I can grab onto today. How does that help me now? When does eternal life start? Do I have to die to get there? I've been forgetting myself. In John, we see that Jesus prayed for us, and it is generally accepted that this prayer took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was Jesus' prayer for his disciples and for all that would come to him, I mean us, because we came to him through the disciples' word. There's a progression to his word, and this prayer includes us specifically. But Jesus defined what is eternal life in that prayer. In verse 3, John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is, knowing God. Amen. In another place, Paul writes, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable even unto his death, that I might know him. Who died for us, Thessalonians 5:10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether you're awake, alive, moving around, whether you sleep, that's reference to the death, that it's appointed to man wants to die, we will die. But whether we wake, whether we're alive, or whether we sleep, whether we're dead, we will live with him. That's eternal life, knowing our sovereign Creator, knowing our Savior, our Redeemer who died on the cross for our sins. That is eternal life. That is the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, that we can know our Creator, that we can know Him intimately, that He can walk with us all the way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. The Lord is our shepherd. In this first chapter where we did read, and we read about Paul's confidence. Paul is in prison when he's writing this, and this time, his second imprisonment, he's not getting out. He knows that he could possibly be just merely days away from his execution or maybe longer, but he knows that this is it for him. It's curtains. But Paul's confidence we see in 2 Timothy 1, chapter or verse 12. For I know whom. Not what I believe. I know whom I believe. I know whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Our Lord and Savior, knowing him gives us the confidence to walk this life out in this corrupt, fallen world where we see chaos and evil happening all around us. This is just Paul saying hi. Sort of. But it's not. This is critical. Throughout this study of Timothy, we're going to have a lot of opportunity to talk about our actions and functions within the body of Christ, living here as ambassadors of Christ Jesus. How does that work? How do we walk that out? What's our role in all this? How do we partner and co-labor with God to walk this out? All of that's going to come up because there's so much in here that's going to lead us in that direction. We all want to fulfill the will of God for our lives. We all want to walk in the path that He has given to us and has prepared for us to walk in. But it all hinges on the understanding and the knowing that all of this is by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, and to know that He is the sovereign God who is over all. He's your shepherd. He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's walking with you through that valley of the shadow of death. And you don't have to fear any evil because He is with you. His rod and His staff, they comfort you. All of that assurance, all of that steadfastness that we need in our own selves occurs because we know God is in charge. God is the sovereign Lord who has declared and purposed all of this before the world began. These introductory words, which I kind of flippantly referred to as Paul saying hi, obviously are very important. The one thing that we should always look for in the Scriptures when we're reading is repetition. If God says it more than once, it's because He wants your attention. Hold on, listen to this right here. So He says it. And so and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this hello. And not only here in 2 Timothy, but also in Romans, starts the same way. 1 and 2 Corinthians starts the same way. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, as well as Titus. There's only really three that start a little bit different, not much. 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Philemon. This is critical for the children of God to grasp a hold of and know God's will is going to be accomplished. His intent and His purpose is going to come to pass just exactly how He determines. We do fit into that. I've noticed the temptation in me, and I imagine probably others that have started thinking this way. Well, if God's will is just going to be done, well, I just lay down and take a nap and I'll wake up and it'll be all over and we'll just start shouting. No. There's a part that we play in harmony with Him. We are co-laborers together with Him. We do it out of love. We don't do it to earn His favor. The Word plainly tells us that it is God Himself who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's living inside of us by His Holy Spirit. The whole idea of eternal life is knowing Him. He's in you. If you are born again of the Spirit, if you are born, if you are redeemed by Jesus Christ, He's in there. He's in you. And it is Him working in you to will, to make you want to do. And then He gives you the strength to do it. You know, there's a verse in the Psalms that David says, Lord, give me the desires of my heart. We so often corrupt that and think, well, I want that car. I want that new computer. I want whatever I want. I want a puppy. I want, you know, that's such a perverted way of thinking of that verse. The heart is deceitful and hopelessly wicked. Jesus comes into us by His Spirit and begins to plant His desire, His purpose, His will, His wants, the things that He intends, the things that He wants. Those things He starts planting in our heart. He gives us the desires of our heart, because the desires that we had, the desires that we would naturally gravitate towards, you don't want them. You might think you do. You don't want them. You want to want what God wants you to have. You want God giving you the desires of your heart. Now, for the sake of anyone who might be listening to this on the internet, for the sake of anyone who might be sitting here and doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, I'd like to lead us and anyone listening in a prayer. If you're listening and you're starting to wonder about this God, and if you're starting to feel yourself drawn towards the Lord Jesus and what He means to all of us, it's very simple. The Bible says all you got to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. So just pray in fashion like this. Father, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came as a man born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life, and He died for me. He took my place. He died the death that I deserved. And therefore, the free gift of righteousness is there for me. Lord, I pray that You would accept me as Your beloved, that You would grant me this eternal life, that I might know You, that You would be the Lord of my life, and that You would save me based on the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken and shed for me. I believe that Jesus is Lord. Help me to walk this out, Father, in Jesus' name. If anyone hearing that did pray that way, please approach any of us. Please get a hold of us. Our information is on the internet. And please call somebody and talk to us. Let us know that you've accepted the Lord. Let us help you walk through that and stand with you in that. Father, we are grateful that you love us. We are so thankful, Father, that you have included us in your plan of life and you have promised to make us your very own children. See what a great love our Father has for us, that he allows us to be called his children, and we really are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to walk with us, to live in us, to lead us and guide us into all the truth. Father, help us to have the courage as we begin to look at these things that we will walk through. Help us to have the courage to walk with you in it. Help us to trust you. Help us to trust in your goodness and in your mercy. We thank you for it. We honor you and we worship you and we love you, Father, only because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.